The wise of heart, taken from Job chapter 37, verses 21 to 24, as we conclude the exhortations of Elihu to Job. The realm of life with God is spiritually understood and manifests itself in the believers experiencing His grace to take hold of the reality of God in one's life. Amidst a dismal world filled with sin, sorrow and death, there is a beautiful transcendent realm of life with God on this earth. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 5 to 7, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus." We were much blessed in our worship for sunrise service. There is a reality for the people of God why the empty tomb is so glorious. The late Adrian Rogers observed well, because it signifies more than just the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. He raised you too to walk in newness of life. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, we are raised together with Him in newness of life. Are you experiencing that newness of life that God has given you, or are you still in the doldrums of despair and bitterness? You have to, he says, if you are saved. Where is Christ today? Seated in the heavenlies. Where are you seated? In the same place. You don't have to die to go to heaven. Here, he tells us, in Christ, you are seated in the heavenlies right now. Do you know the relationship of that blessed realm with God, where we know that the Lord is with us, so that we understand that indeed we are sitting with Christ in an exalted, triumphant position? And so we encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ by telling them to look up when we should be saying, keep looking down. Right? If you are exalted with Christ in heaven, seated with Him at the right hand, then you ought to be living that heavenly life. Why are we living that earthly life looking up? We ought to be looking down, in the sense that we are with Christ, already seated. Is this not what the Apostle Paul wrote and explains to us our position in Christ? Even when we were dead in sins, Christ has quickened us together, or has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So we are made alive with a newness of life with Christ by His resurrection, and we are raised up together to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the Lord wants us to understand a heavenly perspective towards this earthly life, in order that we may be able to understand the spiritual realm of triumph. The higher ground that God has placed us in Christ. This is what God wanted Job to understand in all his afflictions. He was going through the thick darkness of that life of pain and misery, as it were, in his physical environment, it is so unbearable, and he has to endure it. And yet, the Lord wants him to see, and the Lord wants us to see God, so that we may understand what he is doing for us, what we are in the light of who we are. So Adrian Rogers says, "You, dear friends, have a brand new life. Take a moment to ask God, to thank God, and to ask him, if you have not this brand new life that he has already given you, how wonderful it is. God not only raised us up together with Christ, but he has also made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." And so this is the exalted position of the believer, saved and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. So if we are seated with God, then the way in which we look at things, when we are seated with the Father at the right hand, is to understand our future in the light of our present. That one day, in the heavenlies, we are going to physically, in our resurrected and glorified bodies, be with Christ, seated. And he has that plan in the ages to come to save his people. And so God wants us to see and understand his kindness toward us, so that today we can see in our afflictions what we are in Christ. So earlier we saw in Job's realization when he said that, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." It's as if he was looking, you know, looking into a door, and the door is closed, but there is a keyhole there. And he was able to pull in and look, and through the keyhole, he was able to see the glory that was beyond that door. And the Lord wants us to see and be able to understand the heavenly things. The Lord wants us to be able to see and to be able to understand his kindness toward us, his grace in saving us, his purpose in enriching us, so that we would be his children. We would be doing the things that God would want us to do in Christ, here on earth, so that our lives will not be so earthbound, so earth-centered, so self-motivated, self-centered, so living the life under the sun that would at the end brings us very little profit and very little reward, or no reward. So the Lord wants us to see and understand, and there is a need for a change in our mindset. Change in our mindset to know God in a different way. And this was what Elihu was seeking to help Job to understand. That God is a transcendent, mighty, great God. He does mighty things. He does great things. He does wondrous things. And men in the puny existence that he has is but little and perishable. And so God wants us to have a realistic expectation of our selves in the sight of God. Perhaps that's the reason why affliction comes to us. When affliction comes to us, it seeks to cause us to think and ponder and seeks to cause us to draw near to God. Why do we need to draw near to God? Because that's where life is. You know, when God prepared Israel to enter the promised land, time and time again, he tells them that as you enter the promised land, God will bless you and with many things that he will give you in this life. But these things must not become your first love. These are the blessings that God gives to you, and this must not become your all in life. But for the people of Israel, this was what happened to them. When God was with them, bringing through them out of Egypt as slaves to the wilderness, they had to learn to depend on God. Why? Because God stripped them of everything. But when God began to place them in the land flowing with milk and honey, and they began to experience the blessings of God, lives become too comfortable. And when life becomes too comfortable, we forget God. We become self-exalted. And that is the reason why God sends afflictions our way. Afflictions are sent so that we would acknowledge God, so that the fear of God will be in our heart. And here Job sought in the last four verses to prepare Job to meet with God. You see, there is a great transition from life on earth to life with God. And Job was Elihu was bridging that gap to help us to understand God, so that we, in our corruptness, in our fallenness, is able to understand and see God for who he is. And so if we have understood the reality of our exalted life with God through Christ, then we are able, by the grace of God, to keep faith and be strengthened in him through the afflictions of life. Life can be tough. It can be full of sufferings and pain. And yet, we see the glory of God with us. Verse 21 and 22. First thought acknowledges the glory of God. The wise of heart acknowledges the glory of God. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passes and cleanses them. Fair weather cometh out from the north. With God is terrible majesty. He observed that God, who has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness and make that his pavilion. Right? God existing in the great darkness, and how he advances himself in that unknown. You know, when we come to darkness, it's unknown to us, right? Everything becomes mysterious. Everything becomes unclear to us. Well, God is preparing us to see him for who he is on his throne. In his throne, he judges the earth. On his throne, he judges men. And his throne is surrounded by clouds and darkness. Solomon observed in the inauguration of the first temple, he saw the Lord said, he would dwell in the thick darkness. The cloud of glory descended suddenly upon the temple. Psalm 18, verse 11. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. God, in his great exalted throne, right, is mysterious. There is a darkness that shrouds him that we cannot see, that we cannot reach, as it were. Psalmist says in Psalm 97, verse 9, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." Well, the Lord wants us to see, right, and we are exalted to learn and know how great, how exalted is our God. Verse 21 says, "And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passes away and cleanses them. Fair weather cometh out of the north, with God is terrible majesty." Here you see the changing seasons that is before us. How, you know, with the storm that we saw, right, in verse 19, verse 20, suddenly, right, the storm clouds clear. And suddenly there was sunlight again. How the weather changes so mysteriously. On the one moment, it's pouring cats and dogs. No way to see, you know, anywhere beyond the fingers of your hand in front of you. And yet, later on, when the storm is over, the sky brightens itself again, you see a great change. So here, what he's saying is that God is the one that gives the fair weather. Here, he says that it is God who comes out of the north. The terrible majesty of God. Right? He sent the great storm, and after that, he sent the great calm. Just as the disciples were taught to see, right, when they were in the boat, that there was suddenly a great storm, and the Lord Jesus was asleep in the ship. So calm. And then suddenly they would come and then they would awake him and say, "Lord, the ship is sinking." And our Lord Jesus awoke and he says, "O ye of little faith, O ye of little faith." The terrible majesty of God. That God is the one who controls all these things. You see, if you are right with him, you walk with him, you are, his agenda is your agenda, his plan is your plan, his goal is your goal, his commission is your commission, then you'd find indeed that we are a privileged people. The children of Israel saw the glory of God by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud for 40 years in the wilderness. Exodus 40 verse 38, the last verse of the book of Exodus says, "For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeyings." So God wants us to see, right, that the storm comes from him. The bright light also comes from him. He is the one who sends all this. He is the God of glory. Terrible in his majesty. Would we acknowledge him? When Peter and James and John were brought to the mount together with Christ, suddenly he was transfigured before them. And the text in Luke chapter 9 verses 34 and 35 tells us, "Thus he spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. As they feared, they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" God tabernacled with us. In the wilderness, He tabernacled by the cloud. But in the fullness of time, He came in His person. And the Lord wants us to take hold of Him. Take hold of Christ. If you take hold of the Lord Jesus, you would find comfort in your heart. That in Christ, there will be solace, there will be strength, there will be comfort. He saw the cloud with a whirlwind in the bosom of it, Matthew Henry wrote, coming out of the south, but now it hung so thick and so black over their heads that they could not see the bright light, which was just before was in the clouds. The sun, the light of the sun eclipsed. And then he looks to the north and he sees how the way was cleared. The wind passed by and, as it were, cleanses it, just as it was during the time of Noah's flood. The Lord described to us in Genesis 8 verse 1 that He sent a wind over the earth and the water assuaged. The water level just went down like that. How come the water level went down? Well, because the judgment is over. Right? All the wicked and the evil perished under the waters. And only Noah and the family in the ark were saved. And here we say this, that all who live with God, have God with them, will be saved. He will keep you. He will protect you in the ark of Christ. And the Lord wants us to know, right, that in the darkness there will come the fair weather, all will be well with Him. And in the time of foul weather, do not contend with Him. In the time of foul weather, we are to understand that He is still there on the throne. In the darkness, we cannot see. Just as we said on Good Friday, when suddenly darkness fills the earth from 12 noon, which was supposed to be bright daylight, to 3 p.m. Why was it so dark? It was so dark because God sent that darkness in order to silence all who were there mocking Him, all who were there who shouted, "Crucify Him." There, God will, as it were, laugh at their mocking. The darkness came. It was to help us to see, to humble us, to help us to know who we are, how little we are. And yet, the proud men who were there in Israel at that time, they hurled their, their scorn upon Him. And here, the Lord tells us, the wise of heart would acknowledge the glory of God. That He sends the darkness, He also sends the light. And if we have been purchased by Him, then there is a transcendent life that God gives us that we ought to live. We ought to know. And we ought to be able to take hold of, so that we will, like Job, be able to transit through the time of our affliction. You see, he's transiting through his time of affliction. Right? His affliction is going to come to an end. He has endured great calamity, as it were. right? Not just by the environment before him, but also by the people around him, right? He was so vexed. He was so sad. So God sent Elihu to, as it were, enlighten him, as it were, to help him to see, right, that God is still there, that we need to acknowledge him, that he's doing something good out of the affliction, out of the darkness that we are facing, and we are to hang in there and hope in him, that he's still there on the throne. He sends the darkness and he sends the light. And therefore, our text transitions in verse 23. The wise of heart acknowledges his infinite perfections. Touching the Almighty, verse 23 says, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. God does not afflict us easily. You are precious in the sight of God. God does not afflict us easily, in the sense that he tries us, he tests us, because he's bringing us through, right, to a greater level of understanding of life with him that we can never experience till we have gone through the time of darkness, that time of pain, the time of great sorrow. With God is terrible praise, some would translate. For he is fearful in praises, Exodus 15 verse 11. That when we speak touching the Almighty, we must realize we cannot find him out. Our finite understanding cannot comprehend his infinite perfections, Matthew Henry says. Can we put the sea in an eggshell? We cannot trace the steps of his providence. His way is in the sea. That he is excellent in power, that his excellency, the excellency of his power, that he can do whatsoever he pleases in heaven and in earth. No creature has an arm like him, so long, so strong. Not in wisdom, not in righteousness, not in judgment. But we can be sure that he who can do everything will do everything for the best. For he is infinitely wise and will not in anything do wrong, for he is infinitely just. So, he is very fair towards us. He is not unfair towards us in our affliction. In our affliction, we often cry to God and say, Lord, why are you so terrible in afflicting me, so unfair, in making me go through all this? Well, the Lord wants us to know that he's infinitely wise, infinitely just. He will not do anything wrong against us. He executes his judgment upon sinners, and yet there's plenty of justice in the execution. He afflicts not more than they deserve. That he will not afflict. He will not afflict willingly. He has no pleasure to him to grieve the children of men, much less his own children. He never afflicts, but when there is a cause and when there is a need, he does not overburden us with affliction, but considers our frame. So Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested, tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So the verse may be read, the mighty, the almighty, whom we cannot find out, is great in power, but he will not afflict in judgment, and with him is plenty of justice, nor is he extreme to mark what we do amiss. So, you know, if God is going to deal with us according to our sins, we would have perished long ago. But God did not. And he was gracious to save us and send his son to die for us. Verse 24. Men do therefore fear him. The third thought. The wise in heart humbles himself to fear God. We would love him even more. We would serve him even more zealously. We said, close shave. Well, we went through the fire. We went through the waters. And we did gone through it triumphantly. Did not Israel go through the Red Sea on dry land? Did he not go through the Jordan? Did they not go through the Jordan also on dry ground? He commanded that the Ark of the Covenant would be brought forward and that they would walk. And when they stepped into the overflowing Jordan River, suddenly the sea arrests itself. God fighting for his people. God making a way for his people. We saw what is the reason why Job was afflicted. God allowed Satan to afflict his servant. And in a limited sense, he was allowed to cause great turmoil to the life of Job. But God knew the heart of Job, that he is one who loves God, who fears God. And therefore, he challenges Satan. Try him out. And therefore, let us not be discouraged when we are tried, when we go through the fire, when we go through the furnace. It's going to be hot, but there God will burn away all the dross so that we would come forth as gold. We learn to praise him in our affliction. We learn to keep faith. We learn to wait upon him. We learn to experience his peace. And we experience his joy. And how can we do that? Well, James 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The Lord wants us to look to him. He regards the prayer of the humble. And therefore, in our affliction, when we cry out to him, when we put him first, when we cling on to him, we are going to see his power, we are going to see his glory, we are going to see the saving power of God manifested to deliver us. And the Lord wants us to see that the foolishness of him, of God, is wiser than men. The ways of God are not our ways. For the preaching of the cross is to them, Paul says, that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the mockers would shout and cry and decry the Lord when he was upon the cross. But you see how the women folk were there. and how they were waiting upon their master during that time. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So there were those with faith. God endowed them with faith. We saw on resurrection morning how the angel appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and how they were those who were sent to give the message to relieve the grief of the apostles. The apostles were all discouraged, and especially Peter. Peter was named because he was the one who betrayed the Lord. Three times he did betray the Lord. And yet, you see how the Lord receives, is concerned with the penitent. Right? He's happy with the pious. Right? Those who went to the tomb, they went with spices, anointing oil with them. He said, we are going to anoint the body of Christ. He is dead, but we are going to anoint the body. In other words, they had a love for the Lord that was so genuine and real. They would wake up in the morning and they would come to the tomb. They know that the tomb is sealed. They know that the tomb is guarded. And yet, they would come and lo and behold, they saw that the tomb door was open. You see, with faith, God is seeking such to show His glory. So they went into the tomb, and who they saw? The angel. The angel tells them the good news. He's not here. He's risen. Christ, who is crucified, is not here. He is risen. Go and tell the others who are very sad. Go and tell the others who thought that Christ is dead and gone, their master who did all the miracles, who has been so triumphant in his life, and they saw it with their own eyes. They saw also the misery of his death and crucifixion. But that's not the end of it. The tomb is empty. And so the Lord wants us to see and know there is redemption, there is forgiveness in Him. So that the people of God may fear Him, the people of God may come to Him and find forgiveness. Psalm 130 is a very good description of the love of God for the sinner and the relief in the heart of the sinner when they know how God loved them. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness. You thought that it's gone already. We have sinned, and yet there is forgiveness. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. So in our afflictions, what do we do? Well, the psalmist says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Right? In the night time, the long night, so difficult. But the man of faith will wait upon the Lord and hope in Him. In other words, He will not do us harm. The light will come. The dawn will come. And the people of God will see it
And therefore, he says to us, let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and in him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. My soul waiteth for the Lord. You know what Elihu is saying to Job? That out of all your afflictions, God knows. Out of all the pain that you are suffering, God knows. And he's working out a good plan for his glory, which you may not know. You may not understand. You may not be able to see. But with the eyes of faith, the Lord wants us to tarry with him, cling on to him. In our desperation, do not let go of him. So here the psalmist says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope with the Lord. Men who fear God, men who look to God and his goodness shall be benefit from his grace. May the right understanding of our gracious Almighty God bring comfort to our hearts, that we may not become discouraged and wander ourselves away from him, but in our afflictions, let us draw closer to him. And it is in those times that we will experience personally his glory in our lives. We will personally see his presence in our lives to comfort us, to suckle us, to strengthen us. The wise of heart acknowledges the glory of God. Verse 21 to 22. Acknowledges his infinite perfections. Verse 23. And humbles himself to fear God. Verse 24. May the Lord help us. What blessing it is to know him and to be his children. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy grace. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to fear thee. Help us to take hold of true wisdom, to know that God, who is so transcendent and terrible, is also that loving Father in heaven who has our interests at heart. May thou strengthen thy people and comfort every aching heart. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.